Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
That'll one thing, there we go. All right, so chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says this. So he got in the boat. So if you remember, let me just stop right there. If you remember, at the end of verse or chapter 8, Jesus drives the demons and the pig. They run down the hill. They die. The people who witness this, they go back into town. They tell the people what happened, and the people come out. And that's not surprising. You would expect that. What was surprising was what happened next, what the people said, right? Because the people didn't come out to meet him and bring all the, like whatever, what would happen everywhere else? When Jesus did this type of thing, they brought all the people who had whatever that ailment was, whether it was sickness and needed physical healing, or was driving out demons, they would bring other people who were in that same boat, whatever it was, they would. The crowds would come because they wanted to see more of it. These crowds came and they asked him to leave. And so he did. So this is where we pick up. Chapter 9, verse 1. So he got in a boat, crossed over and came to his own town. And just then, some men brought him a paralytic lying on a stretcher. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Have courage, son, your sins are forgiven." And at this, some of the scribes said to themselves, "He's blaspheming." Perceiving their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why are you thinking evil things in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he told the paralytic, "Get up, take up your stretcher, and go home." So he got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and gave glory to God who had given such authority to men. Let's pray. God, as we read through and talk through this scripture this morning, we pray that you would enlighten our hearts, lift the words of the text off the pages and plant them deep in our hearts that we may be moved and shaped by them. In your name we pray. Amen. So as we usually do, I'll give some space for you guys. What observations or questions or things maybe did God speak into you as you were reading this through the week, or if you just heard it for the first time today? Anything you have to offer would be great. If not, I have some things.
Right. Jesus knows what they're thinking.
Right.
And maybe it's a little rabbit trail on Jesus' authority, because, I mean, there is some authority to knowing what someone is thinking, even when they're not saying it. But it's also maybe an application point of fear from my standpoint. Like, how many times do I say something in my mind about someone, yet you're accountable for that, right? I mean, Jesus holds them accountable. Right.
Good point.
A little bit scary, and it does go to the idea that it's presented in Romans, like, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Like, even before something comes out of my mouth that is wrong, it's already started in my mind. So you got to get that part right. That's maybe not the focus of Jesus' authority in this passage, but it was an interesting thing that jumped out at me.
Yeah, that's a good point. Colin said, if you weren't able to hear him, or if you joined us online and didn't hear Colin said what stood out to him was the fact that these scribes who had this thought about Jesus saying these words about we can forgive your sins. Scripture tells that it was kind of an internal thing. Verse 3, some of the scribes said to themselves, not out loud, not for anyone else to hear, to themselves, whether it was amongst themselves in a little huddle or whether it was just internally in their mind, he's blaspheming. Jesus did not hear them say that, but he knew it. And Colin was just mentioning, and not only does that speak to another level of Jesus' authority, but also should encourage us to know that, you know, when you, mama or grandma told us, don't say anything. If you can't say nothing nice, don't say nothing at all. And so if you complied by that, that was a good thing, even if you thought it, right? But in this story, Jesus calls them out for what happened in their hearts, what happened in their minds. Colin brought out Romans, where Paul talks about not being transformed, being transformed by the Spirit, by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how much that has to play. That is a lot for the believer. I would also tell you this. One of the things that, oh, Angie, go ahead.
Well, just back it up.
Okay. Or in this season, not necessarily a political candidate, but somebody who supports that political candidate. And we can develop bitterness and hate
exactly.
towards that. Yeah, certainly. And we can put that into a sports team. I've seen people do that. We can put that into any number of things that everybody else wants to tell us, divide us. I used to do this exercise when I was doing student ministry. And I'd let kids bring in, like, whatever music they wanted to. Now, we had to keep it, you know, we were playing it in church, so we had to keep it somewhat okay. But we would go through that because they knew, right? And we all know that those songs or those movies or whatever it is, if it doesn't show or say anything too bad, then we think, okay, well, the message isn't too bad. And we would go through that and write out the lyrics and say, what is the message of this song? I mean, it's one thing to listen to it, and that's fine, but know what it's telling you. Know what other message you're getting. Just because it doesn't have a cuss word, or even if it doesn't have the really bad one, you know? we rank those things, and then they would think, oh, that's okay. But we go through, and every time they were shocked to realize, like, oh, these words I'm singing, not thinking about it, are telling a message. Same thing for TV shows or movies. There is a message. And I'll be honest with you, there have been some movies that I've seen, if I'm being 100% honest, there have been some movies I've seen that were made by there's a couple now. There used to just be one church down in Georgia that would do these movies, and now there's a handful that do these Christian movies. I've seen some of those that have the worst message ever. And I'm not going to name them because I've seen people get mad when I say when I name them. Right? But I can think of one where the message is: if you spend enough money, you can get them back. Not if you love them or if their hearts change, but it was tied to money. I'm like, that's a horrible message, right? I've seen movies done by non-believers that were beautiful. I can think of one, and you're going to be shocked to hear the name of it, likely. But M. Night Shyamalan did a movie called Devil. And I watched it. It's not quite what you're thinking, but it kind of is. There's some freaky moments in it, but at the end of it, do you know what drives the devil away in this movie? Because there are these people stuck on the elevator, and there is this demonic thing on there. And it's disguised as an elderly old lady. And do you know what gets rid of this? Forgiveness. This guy comes to terms with something he did and is able to not only own up to it and ask for forgiveness, but also forgive himself. And that's what I was like, that is beautiful, right? That is. And so, and how does someone who's not a believer come to that? Well, Scripture tells us that we're all created in the image of God. We all have a bit of God in us, whether we submit to that or not. And so our hope and prayer is that people realize that and submit to that. But it certainly is about what's in the heart. I talk to my kids because now as they are getting older in school, they're hearing language And I just want them to understand it's not the vowel that's used in a word, it's the heart behind it. Because how many of us know you can change that vowel and have the good Christian curse word and have the exact same thing in your heart when it comes out as someone who uses the bad vowel, right? So I really want to instill that into my kids. I love that. So thank you for bringing it out, Colin and Angie. What else? Anything else in this scripture? Yes, Miss Barbara. Mm-hmm. So that word, has been used through Scripture, and we see the demonic use it in the verse right before, and then we see Peter and whoever using it later. And there is some confusion because different gospels bring that in at different times because they don't all sync up from the same timepiece. And it's interesting what Matthew does. The writer of Matthew, did anybody, so I'll get back to that, but I just want to ask this question and answering that. Did anybody, when we're reading this, think of the story where there was a paralytic brought to Jesus? And they were digging through the roof of a house and lowering him down. Anybody think of that story? Just like the story of the guys at the tombs, there were two men in Matthew's version. That same story with the guys at the tomb and the pigs and the demonic, that same story happens in Mark and Luke. It only has one guy, right? This story, and we can tell by the text and everything happened around it, this same story is the story in Luke's gospel where the guys are letting their friend down, right? We just don't get it. So it's interesting why Matthew brings some things up and not others. It's clear that there's a specific audience and a specific thing he's trying to drive at. And so we don't get the sense like we do in some of the healings in Luke where Jesus said, don't tell anybody. And it's interesting that he is using that phrase here in his hometown, right? It says he came to his hometown and used that. So it is interesting. I mean, it's a good observation, Barbara. I couldn't tell you the theological reasoning behind it, but we certainly see Jesus say that here kind of almost as a way of identifying what, and maybe it's because the demons let the cat out of the bag. We don't know. Maybe it's Matthew just kind of getting things in a different order because he has a certain way he wants to tell the story to a certain crowd. So it is fascinating why they do that. Ted's been real good on Wednesdays to bring up like where else in the Gospels these things come up. So I don't really have an answer other than an acknowledgement that yes. And I wish I had a better answer. But that's a great observation because Jesus is kind of letting them know. Here's the authority I have. And it's almost as if you kind of got to let that be spoken, because who else could say that? The priest couldn't even say it, right? Yeah, Tom.
But he was just accused of blasphemy.
Yeah. That's true. Yeah. Like, where does authority come from? Because who else can declare somebody clean or forgiven? Can put their sins away. Yeah, it's a good point, Tom. Thank you. So let me ask you that. Let me ask you guys the question Jesus asked them. What's easier? To say to someone your sins are forgiven? Or to say stand up and walk? Yeah, it's easier to say that. Why? Anybody can say it because you don't know, you can't see their sins forgiven. That's not a physical appearance you can say. I mean, you can see. Naaman, your sins are forgiven. I said it. You can't tell, right? There's nothing there that would reveal itself as like, oh, their sins are forgiven. That was a spiritual thing. And Jesus acknowledges that right away. He said, what's easier? To say that, anybody can say that. Or say, get up and take up your mat and go home.
So, when he says, you know, your sins are forgiven, that unfortunately comes to my
Right. Yeah, and that's not an uncommon. There are some people who have observed that and said that. Even some scholars that say that, you guys know that I like N.T. Wright, and he assumes that maybe this guy has so much unforgiveness that it has paralyzed him from. And I respect that. And if someone said that, I couldn't argue with them because I don't know that's not the fact. I also don't know that it is because Scripture doesn't give us a ton of insight. It is interesting that Jesus does that. Now, this story, I don't know if it does for you, but this story reminds me of the story of the blind man. And you're like, which one? There's like a ton of blind men in the New Testament, right? There's a guy that gets the mud rubbed on his eyes. There's guys calling out by the pools and the well. This is the one, if you remember, this one guy, it tells Scripture, goes out of his way to tell us this guy was been born blind, that he was born blind. He'd been blind since birth. And the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him a question. You remember what the question was? Why was this guy born blind? Who sinned? Yeah, his sin or his parents sin. In their brain, that was the only two things that could happen. So there was a lot of thought that physical ailments or disabilities were the result of sin. Just in that community, we gather, because just from that, the disciples are asking, which one is it? I mean, there wasn't even a possibility that there was a third one because it didn't happen after the fact. This guy was born that way. So who sinned, him or his parents? And what did Jesus reply? You remember what Jesus said? Yeah, he said, neither. This guy was born blind so that God's power could be revealed. And Jesus heals him. Jesus is almost kind of the same response here. He said, so that you understand that the Son of Man has this kind of authority to forgive sins. Take up your mat and go home. And the guy did. Unbelievable story, right? It talks about this power that Jesus has. But if we're honest, we tend to have trouble, issues or problems or sometimes negative thoughts about authority. Because when we think of authority here on earth, we think of a handful of things, right? We think of political leaders who have authority, and if we don't like what they're doing with that authority, then now, as Angie pointed out, now we can get mad, we can, you know, whatever. And so we can kind of have a negative viewpoint of that. Usually if we're butting up against authority, we hope that we're on the side of justice, right? Like they're taking up for us. But occasionally that's not the case, right? We see world leaders who lead in a way that aren't what we would hope would happen for us. We see local leaders. We see people in workplaces, we see people in school systems. Have you ever heard this? Man, they've just let that authority go to their head, right? I have a guy I work with who, like, gets mad. I don't like to ride with him because he gets mad when we're. I laugh because it shocks me every time. But it's not funny. But if we pass one of the parking attendants who are writing somebody a ticket, he'll like beep at him and yell out the window of his car. I'm like, dude, they're doing their job, man. He's not writing that ticket just because I got parked there 10 minutes ago. He's writing the ticket because he's been there for 8 hours. I mean, you know, but he just like doesn't like that. Like we tend to sometimes have a negative view of authority, or at least certain authority. And so that's not always the best thing to promote, is like, I got authority, because then people start to question that. What authority really means in all those cases is, of course, that people have the power to do what they want. Or at least that's the perception. And what it usually means, especially when we're talking on a world scale, is that usually means they have an army to back them, right? we witnessed a couple of years ago as a world, right? Russia invade Ukraine. That's in the political discussion. We just saw that happen. Now, that wouldn't have happened if there wasn't an army to back them, right? Now, you're not just going to march in there yourself and put a flag down and say, I declare this for Friar. I got nothing behind me. They're going to laugh at me, throw me out, probably be in jail, right? So that's what that sometimes means, is people who have the power to do what they want. It usually means they have an army to back them up. Authority typically means power, which typically means some kind of force, some kind of corrective agency, whether it's a ticket, like we were just mentioning, for a parking ticket, or the police. I mean, we can be threatened with certain things, right, with jail or fines or whatever it may be. On a world scale, we're threatened with wars. And it's no wonder that we're suspicious of this word authority, generally speaking. But I think this story, I think what Matthew's trying to draw out for us is that this is a different type of authority. There was a different kind of power. Because this is the language Jesus used. He said, so that you understand the authority of man, that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. I have the power to forgive sins. That I can cause that to be real. Watch this. And this guy gets up and picks up his mat and goes home. That power did not have an army at its back. Didn't have thugs to break in your door at 5 a.m. and drag them off kicking and screaming, right? It had nothing to do with violence. It had everything to do with this strange kind of compelling power that drove people to him, right? That pulled them in. A power of freedom and of love. And because I would be remiss, N.T. Wright did write this. Once again, faith here means faith in Jesus' authority. That Jesus will be able to do something about it. Not only the paralytic, but another condition that he was dealing with, which was this unforgiveness of sins. That Jesus could do something about it. And I think that's the question that we all struggle with when we pray. Not all the time, but if we ever pray and find ourselves doubting, that's the question that we struggle with. I actually think we struggle with two questions. I think this is one of them. Does Jesus have the power, the authority to do this? And then the other question, that if we go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 8, that the guy with the skin disease asks, will he exercise that authority for me? But I love this scripture. I love the scripture, this and the scripture with the blind man that we talked about earlier, where Jesus said this was only done so the power of God could be revealed, because it emphasizes to me that as we move out and move in our world to display the kingdom of God, that it should be, that we should walk in Jesus' authority, not in an arrogant or boastful way. We don't get that about Jesus, right? I mean, there are people who didn't like him. There are people who thought, this guy's blaspheming. We got it right here. This guy's blaspheming, or this guy is messing things up in one way or the other because he's not doing it the way that we've always done it. We have those people who are mad at Jesus. But nobody ever got mad at Jesus about the authority he exerted. Nobody ever got mad at Jesus about the healing. And so it's interesting that nobody got mad at Jesus just for being a jerk. But we got a lot of people who go out claiming the authority of Jesus who just go out being jerks, if we're being honest. It's like, that's not in the gospel. That's not in scripture. Like, Jesus went out in love. Jesus wanted to make people's lives better. Even though, who else other than Jesus could condemn somebody for their sins? I mean, if there was somebody who was going to be able to do it, it'd be Jesus. And time after time after time, Jesus had compassion on their sins. Jesus offered forgiveness of their sins, not in a condemning manner. Even the woman who was about to be stoned for something that she was caught red-handed doing, right? She was caught in the act. Scripture tells us this. They had all authority from Moses, but through God, right? I mean, Moses didn't make that stuff up. He went up to the mountain, met with God. They had all authority to stone this woman. And what did Jesus come out and say? Jesus comes out and reminds them, hey, whoever has never sinned, you go first. The most interesting part of that is there was one person there who had never sinned that could have gone first and chose not to. So Jesus had authority in certain moments to end people's lives. And he would have been totally justified according to the law. But it was this life of Jesus that was coming and saying, we got a different law now. We're going to have a different covenant. It's going to look a lot different. Not because that was bad. That was there for a reason. But now that I am here, now that I am God and I've taken on flesh and I've come down here among you guys, we're going to do this a different way. All right? You're still going to be held to account. It's not like you can just go out and do whatever you want to do. In fact, every time Jesus spoke, he was putting a heavier burden on them than their laws were. Right? We just went through the Sermon on the Mount a couple months ago. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I'm telling you, don't even lust after someone. You've heard it said, don't murder. I'm telling you, don't even be mad. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth. I'm telling you, go an extra mile. Jesus didn't make it easier. He actually made it more difficult. And in doing that, then we're like, well, who can do that? And Jesus is like, guess what? I can, and I'm going to do it for you. Because of the love that he had. And we get to now go out from here to display his kingdom, this kingdom that loves people, that seeks to reconcile people, that wants to see people restored and in a right relationship with God, not because they want to be right, but because they want to see people's lives made right. And they went out with power. And we're going to see this actually just in a couple short chapters. Jesus is going to send out the disciples on their own without him. And so that's going to be fun. But the challenge of this scripture for us as we move out from here is to remember that we get to announce God's love. We get to announce God's kingdom. It's a kingdom of reconciliation and forgiveness. And it's a kingdom we can move with God's power. That came with a promise from Jesus. He told his disciples, you're going to do greater things than me. And we spend a lot of our lives shying away from those greater things. And I don't think that's right. I don't think God wants us to. I think God wants us to rely on his power and watch him work. Please. I want you to say whatever God wants you to say, Angie.
One other thing that just stood out to me is that, not to glorify the paralytic in any way, but glorify Jesus. But the paralytic, he told the paralytic, we don't know if he had been paralyzed from birth, how long he was.
Sure it is.
He knew that who Jesus was, and he knew that he believed that he had the power and authority to do it. Otherwise, he may have been doubting him, like, I can't give up. I'm never wrong.
And let's add a layer to that. All right? So you spent time in the medical profession, still are. Gladys, you've been at a rehabilitation hospital for a long time in your life. Have you ever seen anybody who got to the point, had some accident, had some brain damage, had something where they couldn't walk, and now they're having to relearn how to walk again? That's another level. Can those folks pick up their mat and just walk home instantly? That's another level of this miracle. I mean, I've witnessed it myself. where people had certain things. I mean, I don't know if you guys remember back in like 1991, there was a guy who played for the New York Giants. His name was Kevin Green. Anybody remember Kevin? I mean, not Kevin Green. Oh, gosh. Dennis Byrd. Kevin Green played for the Steelers. Dennis Byrd. You remember Dennis Byrd? You may remember his story a little bit. He hits a guy who never walks, right? But then he starts to walk. And there were these videos like that they would show on Sports Center like in the late 90s when they're doing like some deep brain stimulation. They're trying to do some things. And it's real jerky and he's got the bars and he's kind of doing this number. And it wasn't easy, but it was miraculous, right? Ted's going through some rehab right now, relearning how to walk with the prosthetic. And it's not instantaneous. That's another level of this miracle, was not just the faith that he had to actually be obedient, but the fact that this is kind of like the miracle, the parting of the sea. There's two things going on there, right? If you've ever walked on a riverbed, it's mushy. You sink a little bit. What does Scripture tell us they walked across after the seas? There's an extra layer of that miracle, just like there is this one. And so thank you for bringing it out, Angie. That's awesome. Anything else? Right. So even when we don't, like we were mentioning earlier, even when we don't, when we do what Grandma wanted and say don't say anything at all, if we can't say anything nice, God knows what we're thinking, even if it doesn't make it out of our mouth. So yes, there's a lot of things in here that speak to the authority and the power that Jesus had because he was God. And because he was God, he was showing us what it looked like to live into this. And everything Jesus did was drawn to love. In fact, when you see Jesus, like if you look at Jesus' life and you see some spot or some place where it feels like he's being a little harsh or he's maybe being a little bit of a jerk, who was he talking to? Do you remember? Almost always. In fact, I would venture always, but I haven't gone through to verify this, so I want to give myself a little, just FYI, I have not verified this, but almost in every place I can think of when Jesus was doing that, it was to the religious leaders who were trying to lead people in a different way. And Jesus is like, no, that's not going to work. This is how it is. You can't sell things and make a profit off of somebody's sacrifice flipping over the tables, right? Like we had that kind of thing that we see Jesus do, but it was always like against the religious leaders. But even for those people, he showed the ultimate act of love and sacrificed himself, which should motivate and influence and guide how we act towards other people. And if we're going to claim Christianity, we can't be different than Jesus was. And when we find places in our life where it's not quite there because we're not perfect, we are not God in flesh, then we have God's mercy and God's grace to forgive us and to help us. And then we get to Romans 12 where there's this constant renewing of our minds. It's transforming who we are day after day. And the hope is, and the prayer is, and the expectation is just like we see with Peter and just like we see with Paul and just like we see with John and Timothy. Just like we see with Philemon, whose slave ran away, we see a gradual change. Sometimes there's an immediate kind of like Paul changed immediately, but if you read Paul's early letters, he still had an edge to him. You get to his later letters and the Spirit of God has changed him a bit. He's sweeter. He's a little gentler. He's a little kinder. And that's what the hope is, that God is constantly, as he's doing work in other people, he's doing work in us. So that we are more faithful witnesses day after day to who he is and what he has done. Anything else? All right, we're going to pray. There's communion on the tables. We're going to sing a few more songs. But we're going to pray that God is faithful to do this in us so that as we go out, other people see that, see God through us. God, we are thankful for this scripture that was preserved over a lot of years that still moves and teaches us today. Thank you, God, for showing us what it is to be people who would love and who would serve you, but what that love and that service to you looks like. God, may we never go out sharing your kingdom with other people in a way that makes you come across as an unloving God, because you showed more love than we can ever imagine. And we've been beneficiaries of that love, and we're so thankful. May we be faithful to share that love with others. God, I pray that those people in our lives that maybe we're even thinking of now, that they would come into a relationship with you, that they may come to experience and to know your love, and they be reconciled back to you. And God, what part we get to play in that story, we're thankful for, but ultimately know it's your story. May we never try to take any spotlight away. May we submit to you in an individual level. May we submit to you as a church, just to be as obedient as we can. And when we fail that, God, we lean on your mercy and grace, and we're so thankful. May we be just as merciful and gracious to others as you have been to us. We love you, God. God, we ask that you would be with those members of our family who aren't here this morning for whatever reason, God. We pray for our brother Ted, and we pray for Willie. We pray for your healing in their lives and on their bodies. God, we do pray for Mary as she travels to be with her family this week. Keep her safe. Give them comfort and give them a good time together as a family. As they remember Al and celebrate together the life he had and the love he shared with them. And also, God, just we pray for your comfort in the midst of that. We love you so much, God, for all that you do. May we be faithful display and witness to your kingdom. We love you, God, in your name. Amen. I'd invite you, before we sing a song, if you're able, to stand with me in the seat pocket in front of you or behind you, or if you're in the front row under in the chair under you or next to you. There is this. It's an Apostles' Creed. So I'd invite you to stand with me as we say these words, just some simple things that we believe. Beginning with this, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.